Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 127. We're studying these Psalms of Ascent together. Our message series is called Stepping Stones to God's Heart. And we've been learning how these 15 Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134, how you can take these 15 Psalms and you can break them into five groups of three. And each of those groups of three Psalms follows a similar pattern. You have a Psalm of Trouble followed by a Psalm of Trust, followed by a psalm of triumph. And so today's psalm we're looking at, it's the middle psalm in its group of three. So that makes it a psalm of trust. But there's something special about this psalm also. It's not only the middle psalm in its group of three, but the group that it's in is the middle group of the five groups, right? You've got five groups of three. This is the third and middle group. And that means that this is actually the middle psalm of the entire Psalms of Ascent. All the Psalms of Ascent revolve around this, and so it's a very important one in that respect. It's also the only psalm in the Psalms of Ascent that is attributed to King Solomon. In fact, you can even find his name hidden later in the psalm. It shows up in the inscription, but you know how an artist sometimes will hide their name in the painting, and you're looking at it, and you'll find it hidden off in the corner someplace? Well, Solomon's done the same with this psalm, and when we get to verse 2, we're going to come to that phrase. We actually did it in our memory verse. He grants sleep to those he loves. Well, that phrase, those he loves, is one word in the Hebrew, Jedidiah. Jedidiah means beloved. And Jedidiah just happens to be the special name that God gave to Solomon in the Old Testament. You can look it up later in 2 Samuel 12, 25. So Solomon's even kind of snuck his signature into the psalm as well. Now, normally we think of Solomon as a writer of Proverbs, right, rather than Psalms. We think of David as Psalms, Solomon as Proverbs. But the Bible tells us that Solomon also wrote over 1,000 Psalms. Now, maybe, just perhaps, maybe his Proverbs were a little better than his Psalms, because we didn't get to keep very many of those Psalms, did we? But this song is preserved for us, and it is beautiful. You'll notice that it even resembles Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in some ways, it's full of short phrases like Proverbs is, very vivid imagery. Those who categorize different types of psalms categorize this as a wisdom psalm, a wisdom poem. But you'll also notice that it's more connected than the book of Proverbs. All the phrases work together as a unit, and therefore it is more appropriate as a song than it would be in the book of Proverbs. And unlike Proverbs, Psalm 127 would have had a melody, right? People would have sung this song together. Even today, Jews recite this psalm as part of a Thanksgiving service following the birth of a child. And we'll see that as we come up to the latter half of the psalm, why they would do that. The main idea of this psalm is simply this, that without God, it's not worth it. Without God, it's not worth it. But when you give God the rightful place in your life, you can rest in his blessing upon your life. So in Psalm 127, will you please stand with me now for the reading of God's word. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would take the words of this psalm, the wisdom of this psalm, that you would teach us and that you would help us to put you front and center in our lives, to put you first. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Without God, it is not worth it. When you leave God out of your life, all that you do is in vain. That's one of the things this psalm teaches us. We see that word, that phrase, in vain. It shows up three times in this psalm, and that means something that has no value, no worth, something that is an empty achievement. And Solomon introduces this idea through two parallel images. He has the building of a house, and then the guarding of a city. And then he takes those images and he's going to make application to those who labor and toil without God, without trusting God. And then finally he closes by speaking about how God provides for our needs, and he uses children and the family as an example. Now, Solomon also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. And if you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, the repeating phrase there is what? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's all in vain. And in a way, this psalm here is the flip side of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is all about the emptiness or the vanity of living life without God at the center. Ecclesiastes teaches us that without God, work and life and home all lose their meaning. But what does Psalm 127 teach us? It teaches us that you can rest in God's blessing when you put God first, that all that you need comes from God. Now, the first part of the psalm deals with God's blessing and provision in your work. And then the second part deals with God's blessing and provision in your home. There's an outline in your bulletin that has these and other points outlined for you if you'd like to take that out, either to take notes or follow along. So let's take a look now at the first part of the psalm, verses 1 and 2. And these verses speak about God's blessing and provision in your work. And these verses tell us two things in particular. Number one, without God, your work is in vain. Without God, your work is in vain. Look at verse 1 with me now. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And the psalmist here is warning against an attitude of self-sufficiency. God wants you to find blessing and fulfillment in your work, but it's not going to happen apart from Him. And without God, your work will be empty, frustrating, useless, in vain. That's what those words mean, in vain. Now, this verse talks about two kinds of work. There's building work, and then there's guarding work or maintaining work. Let's talk about building first. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Now, this verse, that's verse 1, talks specifically about building a house, but it really applies to anything that we build in our lives. It applies whether you're building a house or a business or a church or a home. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 says, "For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything." We need to look to Him to be the builder. Basically, Solomon is saying this. He's saying, don't start anything without God. Whether you're starting school or a new project or a new job or a relationship, whatever it is, don't start anything without God. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." Whatever you attempt in life, you want to commit that to God from the very beginning. Because if God is not in it, then God's blessing will not be on it. And God may choose to frustrate your plans, or He may simply choose to frustrate you. But either way, unless the Lord builds the house, it's in vain. All of that work, all of that labor you're putting into it, Solomon says it's all in vain. So that's building in vain, getting things started. But then there's guarding in vain as well. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And this has to do with guarding or maintaining that which you've already built. And if you want God's blessing and provision in your work, you must not only start with God, but you need to continue with God as well. The Great Wall of China was built to defend China from outside invaders. The wall is over 4,000 miles long, over 20 feet high. Its width ranges from 12 feet wide in some other places to 40 feet wide. They had watchmen across that wall. You say, okay, that's about as secure as you can get. But the Mongols still got into China. You know how they did it? They didn't breach the wall. They bribed the guards. You see, there's always a way in. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. So don't get too cocky. You might think that you're invincible, that you've got all the bases covered. Heard somebody say once, I've got $1 million in insurance so I could lose it all and get everything back. You know, it's good to take precautions. There is wisdom in planning ahead. But what does Psalm 127 say? It doesn't matter how many watchmen you have. It doesn't matter how many stocks and bonds you may have. If you leave God out of it, it's all in vain. Thomas Manton wrote, labor without God cannot prosper, and labor against God will surely fail. And so you need to keep God in everything you do. That's why the book of James instructs us, James 4:15, that if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That's the way we're supposed to speak and think and act. Basically, it all comes down to this. Do you expect your work to succeed because of you or because of God? Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, don't expect God to do all your work for you, but don't expect your work to succeed without God. Invite God into your work. From the beginning and then continuing. Ask his blessing upon it. We need to learn to pray the way Moses did in Psalm 90, where he ends that psalm with this beautiful prayer, may the favor, the blessing of our Lord, our God, rest upon us. And then he prays, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands, because unless the Lord watches over all that I've built and all that I've done, I watch over it and guard it in vain. You see, God wants you to find blessing and fulfillment in your work, but it's only going to happen when you put him at the center. Whatever your task, whatever you do, whether you're building a house or raising a family or guarding a city, whatever it is, you need to put God at the center, and then you will find fulfillment in what you do. So that's the first thing we need to learn. If you want to know God's provision and blessing in your work, know this, without God, your work is in vain. It has no lasting or eternal value. And then the second thing about your work is this, God grants sleep to those he loves. Look at verse 2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. This is the third time that we've seen that phrase, in vain, show up in this psalm. In vain, it's vain, Solomon says. It's useless, rising early, staying up late, toiling just to have food to eat. Now we need to balance this out. There's nothing wrong with working hard. In fact, you're supposed to work hard. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that as well. You're supposed to work hard, and sometimes you need to work long. Sometimes you've got to pull those all-nighters. But there's a right way to work and there's a wrong way to work. And the wrong way to work is when you leave God out of it. That's what's happening here in verse 2. You know, when you're burning the candle at both ends, sometimes you need to ask the Lord for more wax, right? To get yourself through. But sometimes what you need to do is you need to slow down and trust God to provide for you. Working harder is not always the answer, folks. Trusting God is. Eugene Peterson says, don't work like the devil, but work like a believer. Work like a child of God. Trust God to meet your needs. God wants you to work. He wants you to work hard, but he also wants to give you rest. God grants sleep to those he loves. There's no value in overworking yourself or staying up late at night worrying, how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to put food on the table? No, God wants you to rest in his blessing. Psalm 3 says this, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. There's that trust in God even at night. Psalm 4 says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Not the watchmen, not the builders, not all of my hard work. Lord, you are the one who makes me dwell in safety. Most animals have the sense to know when to work and when to rest. They look to the Lord to meet their needs. And so we need to do the same, right? I love Psalm 104, verses 19 to 23. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. Lord, you bring darkness, it becomes night. And all the beasts of the forest prowl, the lions roar for their prey, and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. And then man goes out to his work, to his labor, until evening. But you see, there's a limit. We don't rise early, stay up late, work, work, work. No, you work while it is day, and when the night comes, rest. Unless you're doing shift work, of course, and then it's the opposite way around. And I didn't want to leave you guys out because I've been there, done shift work myself. Jesus slept in a boat during a storm. And you can sleep at night knowing that God will take care of you and your needs. See, God wants you to trust him instead of worry. Remember what we learned back in Psalm 121? We touched on in the children's message today as well. God never slumbers or sleeps. And when you are sleeping, God is still working. God stays awake so that you don't have to. Remember the old song? Work your fingers to the bone, and what do you get? Bony fingers! Bony fingers! Let me tell you this morning, on good authority, God doesn't want you to have bony fingers, all right? He wants you to have a good night's rest. And so you need to receive sleep as a gift from the Lord, because with God in charge, you can rest, you can sleep. When God's blessing is upon your life. Proverbs 10:22 says this, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. You see, work becomes toil, toiling for food to eat, toil, painful toil. Work becomes toil when you do what? When you take away God's blessing. But when you trust God, when you trust his providence and his care, then you can rest in God's blessing. You can rest in his blessing while you work. And you can rest in his blessing while you sleep. There are two extremes we need to avoid here. Don't try to do it all yourself. And don't expect God to do it all for you. Don't be a workaholic. And don't be a shirkaholic, okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with building, maintaining, or working hard. But these things lose their value when we remove them from trust in the Lord. There's an old saying, no prayer without work, no work without prayer. And Psalm 127 makes it really simple. If I was going to summarize these first two verses for us, I'd put it this way. Work hard, finish your day, trust God, and go to sleep. It's that simple, folks. And that's what Solomon is telling us here for God's blessing and provision in your work. Now we move to God's blessing and provision in your home. And we find this in the second half of the Psalm, verses 3 through 5. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. There's three things in particular I'd like us to see from these verses. And first of all, number one is that children are a gift from the Lord. That's what verse 3 says. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from him. If you're a young parent, you might be wondering, oh, wait a second. You said God gives his loved ones sleep. Now you're saying he also gives them children? And yeah, you're right. That's about as close to a contradiction you'll ever find in the Bible, right? How does that all work together? But that's not God's point here, okay? Sleep was back up here. Now we're talking children, right? And the point here is that children are a gift from the Lord. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And Psalm 127 is reminding us here that you are just as dependent on God for your children as you are for everything else. They are his gift to you. Jacob in the Old Testament understood this. When asked about his children, he replied, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. He knew where children came from. Hannah understood this also. She said about Samuel, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are also your heritage and your reward. A rich man said to a poor man who had many children, he said, these are they which make rich men poor. The poor poor man responded, "No, these are they which make a poor man rich. For there is not one of these whom we would part with for all your wealth." An old German proverb says, "Many children make many prayers." Ain't that the truth? "And many prayers bring much blessing." Too often today, children are considered a burden rather than a blessing. And that's not right. That's not biblical. We need to relax. We need to trust in God. We need to rest in God's blessing and provision for our homes. We need to realize that children are a gift from the Lord. And then secondly, children support and protect us in our old age. And we see this in verses 4 and 5. "Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth." And arrow is a weapon of protection here. "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And they will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate." You know, children around, I think of, Big Valley or Gunsmoke. You know, you have all those sons around guarding the homestead, right? Well, it's the same thing. In the Old Testament, a large family was essential to survival. And having plenty of children, that provided security and protection for the whole family. Also, in those days, remember, parents lost a lot of children to famine and war and disease. So you needed a large family up front just to make sure that you had a large family when all was said and done. Now, some people have used this verse to teach that everyone should have a large family. But notice that the verse does not command that. It's giving a description of one of the ways that God provides for us. I like Charles Spurgeon's comment in the verse. He said, "A quiver may be small, yet full. And many are blessed who have no quiver at all." But at the same time, I think we need to look at something in our society, in our culture, because it seems people are choosing to have fewer and fewer children these days. And that's a personal decision. We don't have a command in Scripture on that. But I still think you need to check your motivation. All of us do, right? You need to ask yourself, well, why do I want fewer children? Is it because of the cost? Someone said, "We don't raise children anymore, we finance them." Some of you can say, amen to that. Well, don't let finances get in your way of having children. I mean, be wise, plan ahead. But don't keep putting children off and off and off. We'll have children when we can afford them. Yeah, right. Children cost a lot of money, but they are still the best investment you will ever make. Someone once said, "The God who gives you mouths to feed will give you food to feed them." I think sometimes we have lost trust in the God who provides for our needs, and we've lost sight of children as our inheritance and a reward. These verses also remind us of our obligation to help our parents as they grow older. The assumption is just there. The kids are going to take care of them, right? Doesn't always happen, though, does it? Deuteronomy 5:16 says, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, so that it may go well with you, so that God's blessing and provision may be upon your life." Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." We jump forward into the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5, verses 4 and 8. "But if a widow has children or grandchildren," these, talk about the children, the grandchildren, "these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice." How? "By caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." These are strong words. And long before there was Social Security or 401ks, children were God's original retirement plan. And just as parents are to take care of their children when they are young, what do we call a parent who doesn't take care of their children when they're young? Bad parent, right? Just as parents used to take care of their children when they're young, so children are to take care of their parents when they are old. And if we have a biblical worldview, it would be just as unacceptable to us to have a parent not taking care of their children. It would be just as unacceptable to have children not taking care of their parents. And finally, we must remember that children or no children, God is going to provide for all your needs. This is an example of God's provision here. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." Matthew 6:33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well." Philippians 4:19, a wonderful promise, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." So children, yes, they're one way that God provides for us, but they're not the only way. Some of us don't have children. Some of us have children, but they're not interested in taking care of us. But whatever provision you have comes from the Lord, and he will meet all of your needs, and he wants you to learn to rest in his blessing. Psalm 127 is a beautiful psalm that teaches us to rest in God's blessing at work and at home. Teaches us that all that we need comes from God. The house that brings us protection, the city that gives us security and stability, the food and daily provisions we need to sustain life, the children who support and protect us in our old age. And we cannot bring any of that about by ourselves. We are totally dependent on God. When you break it down, Psalm 124 teaches us really four very powerful principles for life. Number one, commit all that you begin to the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Submit all that you have to the Lord. Unless the Lord watches over the city, all that guarding, all that watching isn't going to do you any good. Recognize that all that you have comes from God's hands. And then finally, trust God to meet all your needs. You see, when we try to do things apart from God, we miss out on God's blessing. And we wear ourselves out, and the things that we do will not last. Now, this applies especially to our salvation, right? If we try to do our salvation on our own, you're not going to get there. It's through grace. It's through trusting in Christ alone. But it applies to everything we do as human beings. Unless the Lord builds your family, the mother raising her children labors in vain. Unless the Lord builds your business, the entrepreneur labors in vain. Unless the Lord builds your education, the student labors in vain. Unless the Lord builds the sermon, the pastor labors in vain. See, we need to put God front and center in our lives. And we need to learn to rest in God's blessing and provision in our work and in our homes. And you can rest in God's blessing because all that you need comes from God. It does not depend on you. It never did, and it never will. Will you rest in God's blessing and provision today? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for the blessing that you long and desire to pour into our lives. Lord, it's there for the taking. It's there for the receiving. If we will only put you first, we'll only put our trust in you. Lord, we get so sidetracked. We get worried about our work, and we overwork, or perhaps we underwork. But, you know, Lord, we need your wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon, but the wisdom of the Lord that you gave Solomon from this psalm, Lord, to work hard and to trust you and to receive the good gifts that you give us of provision and sleep and children, and to make sure that we're holding on to your values and not being influenced by the values of this world. Lord, I pray that we would take the psalm home, that we would read it again, and then we would read it again, and then we would read it again. It is central to all these psalms of ascent. Lord, work these truths into our hearts and lives that we may know your blessing, that we may rest in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.